Morning. I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning as we gather to praise and exalt the name of our great God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And you can pull out this tan slip and we invite you to fill it out and you can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in our worship service. And on the back of this card, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. There are a couple things I wanted to point to your attention this morning. First of all, next Sunday evening will be our annual fall fellowship. And if you have not done so already, go ahead and RSVP for that, letting us know how many people will be coming in your group, because this week we'll be purchasing the food and want to make sure we have enough, but yet don't have too much. You can mark that on your tan slip or send an email or make a phone call to the church office. And then also, I believe we're still looking for a couple people to help out with various tasks. And you can mark that on your slip if you're able or interested to do any of those. Also, on November the 13th, our presbytery is going to be having a presbytery-wide worship concert with Matthew Smith and Indelible Grace. They take a lot of the wonderful hymns that we find in our Trinity hymnal, and they put them to newer music, and so that should be an enjoyable and worshipful time as well. That's going to be in Riverview, and the information is listed there in the bulletin. And then also I wanted to call your attention to an insert that was in the bulletin on Covenant College. Covenant College is our denominational college, and this Sunday, October the 18th, is designated Covenant College Sunday. So what that means is you get to read about Covenant College, and they ask that churches all over the PCA on this Sunday pray for Covenant College. And so I'll be praying for them specifically during the pastoral prayer a little bit later on in the service. But anyway, do encourage you on your own to pray for Covenant College as well. But for now, if you have any electronic devices, I invite you to turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
Today's call to worship comes from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Let's glorify our great God now by singing hymn 286, Worship Christ the Risen King. Please stand. Almighty God, to you our hearts are open, our desires are known, and from you no secrets are hid. Father, we ask that you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the gracious power of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worship you and magnify your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. be seated. Today's first scripture lesson comes from Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand or right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The word of the Lord.
We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, were it not for your pursuing grace, none of us would ever be snatched from the fire. Just as Joshua the high priest's filthy clothes represented his sinfulness, apart from Jesus Christ, all of us are dressed in filthy clothes also. So, Father, we ask that you would forgive us for every thoughtless word, for every selfish thought, for every unkind deed. Forgive us for failing to love our neighbor as ourselves. And during this period of silent reflection, we ask that you would show us our many sins that we may silently repent of them. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 states, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." And that is good news. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing a hymn of response, hymn number 472, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched."
Our second scripture lesson comes from James 1, 19 through 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? And we sent an email out last night. Some of you may not have received it. But a ruling elder, Matthew McKenzie, took a fall yesterday and broke his ankle. And he ended up in the ER. I believe he's home right now. But it's going to have surgery coming up. So do keep Matthew as well as his family in your prayers. Father God, we do thank you for your grace that you so freely and abundantly pour out upon your church. We thank you that through Jesus, we can lift up our requests, our petitions, our intercessions, and that you hear us. And not only that, but you answer our prayers. And so, Father, we pray for our world. It is a world that is filled with confusion and hatred and war and strife. And so we pray for peace. We pray for your peace to reign in countries such as Syria, in Iraq, Afghanistan, Ukraine, other places, Lord, where there is so much unrest right now. We also pray for the thousands of migrants who are searching for safety. And Father, in the midst of their journey, would you watch over and protect them? And I pray that many, many of them would come to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray for those who lead our nation. We ask that you would give them wisdom and guidance in their decision making. And we pray this prayer knowing that the heart of the king is in your hand. And Father, we also pray for your church. We pray that the preaching of your word, that faith and repentance would characterize your church. We pray for this congregation. May you draw us closer to one another as we draw closer to Christ. Would you give us a love for this city? Would you enable us to impact it as salt and light for your kingdom's sake? And Father, on this day, we also pray for our denominational college, Covenant College. Pray for its administrators that they would lead and plan responsibly. We pray for the many professors that they would live godly lives, that they would embody what they teach, and that they would teach students well. And Father, we also pray for the students who are up at Covenant College, even this morning. Pray that you would use their education to equip them for a life of service to Christ Church, regardless of the vocation that they are preparing for. Pray that you would protect these students from attacks from the enemy, and that you would mature them in their faith. Father, we also pray that you would be with those missionaries who leave home and family and country, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Pray that you'd be with Don and Judy Vanderplug as they serve with Wycliffe at the main office in North Carolina. Pray that you would be with Dave and Paige Hawes, especially as Dave has a number of weeks of travel in front of him. Pray that you'd give him safety and bless him in all that he does. We also pray for Scott and Kathy Craig as they prepare to transition to the mission field in Juarez, Mexico. Pray that you'd give them safety and bear much fruit through their ministry. And Father, we also pray for the team of missionaries in Costa Rica, for the Davilas, for the Vaughns. Father, that you would bless them, that you would protect them, and that you would bear much fruit through them, that there would be a Reformed and Presbyterian church in Costa Rica, and that it would spread through all of Central America. Father, we also think of Maureen Thompson as she continues to serve you over in Albania. Would you protect her, Lord, and use her in that region? Father, we also lift up to you many of those with special needs. We pray for our brother in the Lord, Dave Barden. And Father, we grieve over the news he has received about cancer in his body. And we pray that you would bring healing to him. We pray for a positive report from the PET scan that he has tomorrow. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him, that you would give him peace. And Father, that he would know that your presence is with him in the midst of this dark valley. We also pray for ruling elder Matthew McKenzie as he recovers from this broken ankle. Thank you, Lord, that that was the extent of the injury from his fall, that it could have been much worse. So we thank you for your grace. And I pray for his upcoming surgery, that would be scheduled, that it would go well, and that he would recover quickly as well as completely. Father, we also pray for Ananta Rivera as she prepares to give birth to a baby girl in just a couple weeks. I pray that you would give her a safe delivery and that this little covenant child would be born into the world healthy and strong, and that as she grows, she would never remember a time when she did not know you and love you and worship you. Father, we also think of many others who have needs. We think of Marcia Craig and Joe Donito. We pray for Larry Dickey, Emily Johnson, for Ken and Loretta Jackson, for Alan Dostal, for Connie Frail. And Father, so many others that are unnamed. We pray that you would draw near to each of these at their point of need. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for us to call on to save us. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Third scripture lesson comes from John 17, verses 13 through 19. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The word of the Lord. Please rise as we continue to praise and worship our holy God, singing hymn number 646, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Our statement comes from Ephesians 6. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are your servants, and yet more than that, we are your children. Father, I ask that you would bless these tithes and offerings that we, your servants, your children, by your grace, bring to you now. Use them to proclaim your glory, to build your kingdom, and help those in need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? Pastor Keene is on vacation, enjoying some time with his son and daughter-in-law up in the Washington, D.C. area, and so I'll be filling in his stead this morning, and ask if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of James, chapter 1. There are also some sermon notes that are printed on the very back page of the bulletin. And as we get started, I wanted to ask you a question to think about. What do you think of when you hear the word religion? A couple years ago, I was visiting my family out in California and attended my sister's church, and I was struck by the first words that came out of the pastor's mouth as he greeted the congregation that morning. And he said, "We are not religious here. We are about having a relationship with Jesus Christ." Or better yet, Bono, the lead singer of U2, is reported to have said, "Religion is what is left when the spirit leaves the building." Now, I'm not sure what you thought of when I asked you about the word religion, but I think we can all agree that in our day and age, the word religion is usually used negatively. It describes that outward habit of going to church, performing spiritual functions and rituals that have become meaningless or empty or plastic. It describes that inauthentic, empty shell of religious performance. And in fact, without using that word, Jesus describes the same concept of religion when he confronts the vain worship of the Pharisees. He said to them that they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Truly, it is possible to be religious without experiencing what James calls in this book true religion. You can go to church, you can make a profession of faith, you can even serve in a ministry of the church, while in all actuality, your heart may be far from God. In this book, James is not talking about that type of inauthentic religion. Rather, he's talking about what he calls true religion. Spirituality that is real, that is vibrant, that is very much alive. So a question for us to consider this morning is, how do you know if you are simply religious or if you are practicing true religion? In this passage, I believe James puts three diagnostic tests in front of us to help us answer that question. First, with a heart of faith, do you receive the word of God? And second, through the power of the Spirit, do you do what it says? And third, do you then live in the blessing that it provides? That will be our brief outline this morning as we take a few minutes to study James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. But would you pray with me as we continue? Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for James, the brother of Jesus, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit you inspired him to write your very words that we read this morning. I pray that your Spirit would go forth with your word, that you would implant it into our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you would enable us to truly apply it to our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, once again, how do you know if you are simply religious or if you're practicing true religion? Now, I want to be clear that there's nothing inherently wrong with any of the outward habits of going to church or regularly performing spiritual functions or rituals. In fact, we have quite a formal liturgy right here in this worship service. We stand up, sit down, kneel. We have responsive readings. We recite ancient creeds. We sing the Gloria Patria, the doxology. We pray the Lord's Prayer. There is a lot in our worship service that is the same every single week. And that repetition, that consistency, I believe, is part of the beauty of our worship. Saturated with the creeds and liturgy of the ancient church, we connect the then with the now. We want to achieve a worship service that, above all things, glorifies God, exhorts believers, and uplifts all who are present. Our goal is to offer authentic worship in spirit and in truth with reverence and awe, where the transcendent yet immanent triune God is experienced by the worshiper in every part of his or her being. Now, is it possible for someone to worship or to attend this worship service without thought and with little heart commitment? Well, of course. But that's not the liturgy's fault. The question concerns your heart. So let's look a little closer at what God's Word has to tell us about true religion. The first diagnostic test that James puts before us is to determine if our religion is authentic pertains to the Word of God. And so our first point this morning is experience true religion by receiving the Word. Look at the second half of verse 21. James writes, "Humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you." Did you see that? God plants it in you. This is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit as the Word is read, as it is taught, as it is preached. What an amazing truth. The Word of God implanted in the heart is the only thing that can truly change the heart. In fact, James says, this is what saves you. This saving implies not just the salvation of our soul, but the restoration of life, to be complete and whole in every way. That is the power of God working through his Word. There are three main ways that the Word of God works in us. First, the Word planted in you, like a mirror, reveals to you your sin. And it shows you your need for a Savior. You know, we typically have blinders that prevent us from truly seeing the depth of our sin. And when we're encountered by the Word of God, those blinders come off. They help us to realize that apart from God's mercy, I have no hope at all. So that's the first thing that the Word does. And the second thing it does is then it drives you to Jesus Christ. The implanted Word reveals Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. It promises grace to those who repent of their sins and place their trust in him. And the third thing the implanted word does is it shows you how to live. The law of God, rather than being an unattainable burden that weighs down on us, Scripture says it actually becomes a delight to those who are saved, to those who love God. It reveals God's will, and through the Spirit, it empowers daily growth in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we think about these three roles that the Word of God plays in our life, I encourage you to go back later on today and read and reflect on the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, paragraph 6, which is printed in the front of your bulletin and describes these three main uses of God's law that I've just described. Well, James tells us about this word that we are to humbly accept it. In other words, we are to pay attention to it. We're to listen intently, carefully. We're to take it seriously. There's five common ways for us to accept or for us to receive the Word of God, and these easily correspond to five fingers on our hand. And so for you children out there trying to follow along, I encourage you to draw a picture of a hand and label each one of the fingers one of these five ways that we can receive the Word of God. First of all, we can hear it, which is happening right now. Steve has read the Word of God many times throughout this worship service. Perhaps you hear it as you attend a Bible study, or maybe even you're driving in your car and you have the Bible in audio format, and you just listen to the Word as you drive along. The second way we can receive the Word is you actually read it for yourself. Perhaps in your private devotional time, or maybe as a family, you sit down and you open the Bible and you read a passage together. The third way that we can receive the Word of God is to study it. Studying it is a little bit more than just reading it. You're digging a little bit deeper, maybe going a little slower, maybe bringing in some other study tools to help you to be able to better interpret and understand the Word of God. The fourth way is to meditate upon it. This is where you take a passage of Scripture and you read it slowly, you read it thoughtfully. You pause, you think about it. Like taking a bath, you're just kind of soaking, enjoying it. Just soak yourself in God's Word. Let it permeate your mind, everything about you. And finally, the fifth way, which I'm sure all of us can improve upon, is to memorize it. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We remember the things that are most dear to us and how important it is to take passages from the Word of God and implant them deep into our heart by memorizing them. So, five ways that we can receive the Word of God. And so as we humbly receive the Word of God, both in public and in private settings, James offers a warning to us in verse 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Merely listening to the word can easily turn into an act of religiosity rather than practicing true religion. If our focus becomes merely only increasing our knowledge rather than heart transformation, in the end, all you're going to end up with is a big, giant head filled with a bunch of facts. You might do wonderful and trivial pursuit when it comes to Bible topics, but that is about it. And if that is the case, then Jesus could accuse you of that same vain worship that he accused the Pharisees of, where we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. Oftentimes when I teach a class on theology, I'll begin by drawing a stick figure on the board. And it's a stick figure that has a big giant head and then a tiny little disproportionate body. And I point out that the goal in studying theology is more than just gaining knowledge. And yes, it is that. We do want to gain as much knowledge as we can about the Word of God, but if it stops there, that's all you have. And nobody wants to have a big, giant head. And then I draw a second figure on the board. I draw a stick figure with a giant head, but also a giant heart, and then giant hands and feet. The stick figure is giant, but yet proportional. The picture represents the fact that the Word of God is to be received into our heads, but yet the Holy Spirit sinks it deep into our hearts and brings about transformation. And as a result of being transformed by the Spirit of God, there's nothing left for it to do but come out of us through our actions, in our hands, in our feet. And that's where James goes next in his passage. The rest of verse 22, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." And so this brings us to our second point this morning, is experience true religion by doing what the word says. The best definition of theology I've ever heard comes from one of my professors in seminary, John Frame. And his definition of theology is, theology is application of Scripture to all of life. Think about that. Theology is application. In other words, if you cannot apply God's word to your life, then no matter how many facts you may know about it, no matter how much you'd be able to say about it, you don't really know it. If you can know and agree with deep theological truths, but if these truths do not change you, then you don't really know these truths. And in fact, you may not even have true faith. We are to receive the word and then be changed by it and then do what it says. I think there's a good illustration to picture this receiving and doing. It's about a make-believe country where only ducks live. And so one Sunday morning, all these ducks came to church. They waddled down the aisle, like ducks do, and waddled into their pews, and then they squatted. And then the duck minister took his place behind the pulpit. He opened the duck Bible, and he read, "Ducks, you have wings. With wings, you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. You can escape the confinement of pens and fences. You can know the utter euphoria of unfettered freedom. We must give thanks to God for the gift of wings. Ducks, use your wings." And with that, there was a hearty amen from the entire duck congregation. Then after the closing hymn, they all turned around and waddled home. Unchanged. Receive the word, but not doing the word. Well, in this passage, James wants his readers to know that truth is not just something you know. Truth is something you live. It affects everything about you. And then he provides four evidences or signs of true religion. These are all listed under point number two in the sermon notes. And first of all, one sign of true religion is that you take off sinful behavior. Verse 21 says, "Get rid of all moral filth." And the Greek word translated "get rid of" literally means to take off and lay aside. It can be used in the same sense of taking off a shirt. In other words, we are to stop doing the things that we know don't please God. We're to take them off. like a shirt. That's why we read Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Joshua the high priest's filthy clothes were taken off and replaced with clean clothes. In the Bible, physical filth is often metaphorical for spiritual filth. And thus, to change clothes is a metaphor for conversion unto salvation. And it's only the Word of God implanted into our hearts that enables us to do that. Now, the second sign of true religion is to keep a tight rein on your tongue. In verse 19, James says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." Again, in verse 26, he says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Those are hard words. If you can't keep your tongue in check, James says your religion is worth nothing. It's worthless. It doesn't exist. Wow. You know, think about that. You know, how do you use your tongue? What types of words come out of your mouth? Do you lie? Do you curse? Do you slander others? Do you gossip about other people? Do you put downs just so easily roll right off your tongue? Are you careless with your words? Our words can hurt others deeply. And that old childhood saying about sticks and stones, that's nonsense. According to James, our words provide evidence of whether or not we love God and love others. You know, as I consider that, sometimes I wonder, as I inspect my own heart, wow, if you judge just my words, is there even enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian? You know, don't we all need God's grace? You know, as I was preparing this sermon this past week, I was struck by how many times I did the exact opposite of what verse 19 tells us. So many times I was slow to listen. I was very quick to speak. And so many times I was so quick to become angry, whether it was something completely petty. Lord, have mercy on all of us. So we should take James' advice. Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says it well. It says, "When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise." And so we come to the third evidence of true religion. In verse 27, it tells us to help orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows represent the poor and defenseless members of society. They're easily susceptible to poverty as well as to exploitation. And helping orphans and widows is pure kindness. And it's kindness because they cannot reciprocate. They can't pay you back. And though we certainly all can give for the wrong reasons and with the wrong motivations, the fact that the poor cannot reciprocate, that's one step closer to pure kindness. And that's beautiful. Helping orphans and widows is also God-like. That's what God does. All over Scripture, we read that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And so if we're to reflect God to the world, then we should care for orphans and widows. Helping orphans and widows also lives out the gospel. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That is, those who know their spiritual poverty. And once we were separated from God, and by faith in Jesus, we were adopted into God's family, no longer left as orphans. And therefore, we should live out this same principle by loving and caring for those who are needy. And the fourth evidence that James brings up is also in verse 27. He tells us to keep from being polluted by the world. That's why we read John chapter 17 for our third scripture reading. Christians, those who practice true religion, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, which we read in John 17, makes it clear that God doesn't take us out of the world. We are to live in the world. We're not to escape or separate ourselves from it. We're to rub shoulders with the world. We are to love and care for those who are lost in the world. Yet, we are not to be of the world. We reject its values. We stay outside of its temptations, keeping up our guard lest we fall in love with worldly and sinful things. And then our lifestyle becomes polluted. And so rather than imitating the world, we are to test all things and hold fast to what is good, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us. As believers, we are to make an authentic difference in the world. And even as our church vision states, citing Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, it says, "Seek the welfare of the city to which I have called you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you too will have welfare." Sometimes that's a hard balance to have, to be in the world, to love the world, to care for it, but yet not to be of the world, not to love the things that it loves. Do you pray for our city like that? Do you pray for the benefit of our city? So to sum up our second point, again, we're to experience true religion by doing what the word says. In verse 23 through 25, James gives a warning not to neglect putting the word into practice. He says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." This illustration that James is giving shows the foolishness of only hearing the word but not doing it. And then verse 25 continues, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So this brings us to our third point. Experience true religion by living in the blessing that it provides. Simply put, when we follow the law, we flourish. I like the way Covenant Seminary professor Daniel Doriani put it in a commentary that he wrote referring to the Ten Commandments. He says, "When God gave the law, he said, 'I brought you out of bondage,' not 'I hereby bring you into bondage.'" You know, I think there's a misnomer that we tend to look at the law of God as, oh, there's this shackles, this ball and chain that gives us in bondage. No. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, and God brought them out and then gave them the law as part of their freedom. So believe it or not, the law actually gives freedom by showing us how to live. And think of a train. You know, a train is only free to move about when it is on the tracks that have been created for it. You know, the train may want to roam off of the tracks, but that never works. If a train gets derailed, usually that train is destroyed. And so the law of God is like the tracks for a train, or like water for a fish. In a sense, you know, the law does limit your freedom because it says you are not to worship any other gods. But the truth is that you will only find true joy and peace and satisfaction when we worship the one true God who created us. And for you children, you know, the law does, in a sense, limit your freedom because it tells you you can't lie to your parents. But I tell you, telling the truth gives far more and better freedom than a lie ever could. And if you continually tell the truth to your parents will be free to trust you, and that will be better for both you and your parents. So the man who looks into the perfect law that gives freedom, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So as we consider the question we began with this morning, are you simply religious, or are you practicing true religion? Which one is it? If you don't consider yourself a Christian here this morning, perhaps even this morning you have sensed the Word of God being implanted into your heart. I urge you to receive it. True religion begins with receiving the implanted Word. It leads to faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, true religion is proved by your actions. So may today be the day that you experience the freedom and the blessing that only Jesus can provide. And if you are a Christian here this morning, then the Word has been implanted in you. You already have faith in Jesus Christ. So let it show. Don't practice vain worship where you just go through the motions and honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. May it not be described about you that you have nothing but an inauthentic, empty shell of religious performance. Instead, give yourself wholly and continually to God. Through the strength that Christ provides, take off your sinful behavior. Be quick to repent when you stumble into sin. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Go out of your way to help orphans and widows in their distress. And keep from being polluted by the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. And finally, live in the blessing that only Jesus provides. Be like those who, Jesus said, who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times of what was sown. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you that despite our sin, you do not leave us to die on our own for our sins, but you pursued us and you made a way for salvation. So I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to show us our sins, to drive us to Christ, and then transform us in such a way that we would delight in your law and glorify you through our actions. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn today. Hymn number 585, Take My Life and Let It Be. Thank you. Once again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I invite you to join us for a time of snacks and coffee in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary if you follow the sidewalk, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate it.